Tom's up to preach today, I would like to read through Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30, the passage that Tom's going to preach on. Paul writes these words. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All others seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come as well. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he merely died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that which was lacking in your service to me.
Thank you, Tim. Well, good morning again. I forgot to introduce my daughter, who's with us today, Rachel.
Well, thanks
for coming. It's always nice to have her encourage me when I'm up here. For those of you who have kids know that. So, living lives as the church worthy of the gospel means that we live lives that are others-centered. That's what Paul's been getting at here in his letter to the Philippians. We need to be others-centered if we're going to deliver the gospel effectively. And we also learned last week that God's going to supply the means, right? He's going to supply the energy and the means that we are able to be obedient and that we can bring the gospel outside the walls of our church and even to each other, to care for each other. You know, often this divine action by God is the means by which he does that comes in the form of another person. We can over-spiritualize how God works his way to help us to be obedient and to help us live out the gospel with our very lives. But you know what? Oftentimes, and I think most often, it's in the form of somebody who brings us a word, brings us a message, brings us encouragement, or what I would say, does a little bit of divine nudging or divine inspiration. Just to illustrate this, I have a relationship with an ex-gang member. And I'm not going to use his name. Some of you know who this is and have seen him here. And he would have considered himself, he would have called himself a Chicano gangster. Okay, and the terminology you may not be familiar with, a Chicano is somebody from Mexican descent who was born here in the United States. So he would have considered himself a gang member, a gangster, a Chicano. His dad, the family he grew up in was a gangster family. It was a gang family. His dad was what you call a shot caller. And so his dad was a person who called the shots. So he'd worked himself up in the ranks, and he was able to tell people what to do, you know, who to beat up, who to rob, or even worse, and didn't have to get his hands dirty himself. He was able to rise that high in the rank. This young man's mother was even tougher. She was even meaner. And she had grown up in the gangs as well. So his start, he didn't have a whole lot of hope. And so, of course, he became a gangster here in Russia. Well, this young man became an enforcer. And what an enforcer is the guy who responds to whoever the shot caller is. And so if you were told to go out and shoot somebody or stab somebody, who's the guy who would do it? But in the cycle of his crimes, he went to jail and met up with a Christian man. And he accepted Christ in his life, was baptized in jail, and came out. His heart was changed, but not entirely. He would go through a cycle of submitting to God and submitting to others in his life, only to fall back into kind of a life of crime, basically living for himself rather than living for others. And it was a cycle. It's part of what you see these gangsters experience, even when they come to the Lord. But there was a turning point in his life not too long ago, where he was facing 10 years in prison in federal penitentiary. Now, he has a son, and he wanted to be with his son. It was very important to him. So 10 years in a federal penitentiary, that pretty much, that's your life. Most people don't come out of a life of crime or a gang-ridden life after being in jail with other gang members for that long. And so, as he was facing this, he was in jail, and gang members that he was in jail with, his gang asked him to kill another gang member in jail. And essentially, it's a test. So you do this to prove yourself to us, and then you'll be safe. Well, the turning point was that God sent an emissary. He just happened to put another gang member in his jail cell who had submitted his life to God. And this gang member challenged this young man. And he inspired this young man. And he asked him, he said, "Who are you living for? Are you living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are you living for yourself?" And that changed him. I remember receiving a letter from this young man after he decided that. And it was a letter to tell me that he had changed and he's going to commit living his life for Jesus. It was also a goodbye letter because he wasn't sure how long he was going to be around. So we prayed. And we prayed. All those who knew him prayed. And God, in his grace and mercy, found a judge that had mercy on him and grace on him and allowed him to serve the time, drop the charges down to a lesser charge, and he was out within 3 months. And he was changed. This emissary that God had sent him, this other soldier in Christ, was an example. He was sold out to Jesus, and he challenged and inspired this young man to change and made all the difference. When he came out and I met him, he was different. I mean, he was still tough, still rough, still hard around the edges, but he was absolutely a different person. As a matter of fact, now, being around violence makes him physically ill. When we speak of God's grace. But all because of this emissary that God sent. In the form of another person to nudge and to inspire him to the next level. And in this case, it worked in his life. And so I ask us, before I start on this passage, which I believe this passage is about, is, do we need to be nudged? Do we need to be inspired? Do we need to allow ourselves to be put in a place where we can be nudged and inspired? Maybe you need to be nudged and inspired to focus on talking to your neighbor about the gospel. Maybe we need to be nudged and inspired about thinking about others more, myself less. Maybe I need to be nudged and inspired to treat my wife better, my husband better. Maybe I need to be nudged and inspired to be more patient with my kids or my grandkids. So this nudging and inspiring by others. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul, the passage before this, the Apostle Paul had left us by inspiring us with this exalted language of Jesus Christ and what he did and who he was and his humility, how he came to the earth, you know, as a man. Although he was God himself, he took on the form of a man and humbled himself to the point of death. And he's challenged the Philippian church to live lives worthy of the gospel, and they're to work at obeying. And obeying is difficult. We talked about that. Obeying's tough. You know, we do need God's power to be able to obey and respond, to be less self-centered. And this obeying that he was talking about is perfectly modeled by Jesus. It takes the form of humility. And thinking that other people are more important, treating other people as more important than ourselves. That's what this level of obedience is, this level of humility. And that's really tough, because we're wired to be self-focused and to be protective. But Paul was telling the Philippians just the opposite. And specifically, he would talk to the Philippians about, you know, this looks like quit grumbling and quit arguing. Care about each other. And so they would be different. They would show themselves different by their own behavior to all those who were around them. So the people would be actually attracted to them because of their love for each other and because of their love for those outside the church. That's what self-sacrifice is. Their love of God and their love of neighbor, right? The two main commandments. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's tough to live out. And sometimes we need people in our lives to inspire us, to nudge us towards that. And I certainly do. I try to surround myself with others that will help me understand that. I try to surround myself with people that will do it because they love me. You know, I have people that inspire me because of the life that they live. I have a group of men who I have a great relationship with and who tell me the truth. And then I even have other men who I know I've given permission to be direct with me. So I got Jim Whitehead. And of course he knows I'm going to pick on him. So I've given him permission to speak into my life, you know, to ask me about what's going on, how's my relationship with my wife. But you know what, he does it with humor. You know, because he loves me. And, you know, humor is a good way to nudge somebody. You don't take yourself so seriously. So try to do this in my life. And so, Paul knows this. He's going to do this with the church of Philippi. He's sending this letter, but he knows there's more needed. They're probably going to need a personal nudge. And so he begins, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And the order in this letter is kind of strange. He starts out with Timothy first, but he's going to come later. But Epaphroditus I'm going to send now. And it's kind of strange too, because he's telling about these travel plans in the middle of the letter. And usually that would be at the end. Right, at the end of his letters, and it's typical for that time. But he's got something going on here. There's a reason it's in the middle of the letter. And we're going to get to that. But he says, the reason that I want to send Timothy is that I may be cheered by good news of you. Okay, so he wants to send Timothy that he may be cheered by the news of him. Remember, Paul's chief concern with the church in Philippi is the gospel. That the church is living out the gospel. That their witness and their behavior is other-centered and is focused on bringing the gospel outside of the church by what they do. And so if we assume then that Epaphroditus is going first, he's going to take the letter. I think that's a good assumption. So what Paul is waiting here is he's waiting to hear back from this process, to hear how do they respond to the letter. Because the letter is a nudge, and the letter is inspiration for them to live out the gospel. That's what we've been reading about. But he wants to hear, how has that done? And he wants to hear from Epaphroditus before he sends Timothy. So the letter, this letter has a purpose. It has this purpose to inspire the Philippians to live out the gospel, to live for Christ. But Paul knows that sometimes a personal presence is necessary for this nudging, and maybe even pushing and inspiring. Maybe you had a coach in your life that did that. And I think of coaches, how good they are at inspiring. I think of a coach that I had, you know. Maybe coaches are better at pushing, aren't they? But inspiring and pushing you to better heights, it's not a bad thing. Sometimes you don't ask for it. And sometimes it's painful why they do it, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Think of the person who inspired you, who pushed you to greater heights. It was never really easy. If it was easy, we didn't get higher. We didn't get better. So we need these kind of people in our lives. And this is what Paul knows he's going to do that. And so he goes on to say, for I am no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son or a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So he's sending Timothy later, but Timothy will be an example. He's this paradigm. If you think about this pattern, this example of one who lives out the gospel in his life. So that inspiring. First of all, he says, I have no one like him in my life. And the terminology he's using there is, I have no one of like soul. So his soul is like mine, Paul says. So I'm going to send him. I'm going to send Timothy. I'm sending me. Is what he's saying. And first he says, I have no one like him. He's like me, of like soul. And second he says, he is others-centered. Okay? He is honestly concerned about you. I'm going to send somebody that is really concerned about you. That really cares about you. He's going to care for you. He's going to do whatever is necessary to help you along the way. And third, he is Christ-centered. Probably the most important thing. He's not like others who are going to seek their own interests. He's going to seek the interests of Christ. Which is what you want people who speak into your life to value. You want them to be centered on Jesus. And then they'll guide you well. And that this is the point of the entire letter. That the interests of Christ, it has everything to do with loving God and showing others the love that you get from God. And if we think about this, it reminds us of the example in the beginning of the letter of the other men who were preaching the gospel. You know, some out of pure hearts, and some with selfish motives. It's that same contrast. Then he goes on to say, you're witnesses of Timothy's proven worth. And the word there, proven, has the idea of testing. So you've seen this guy. You know it. You know he's been tested. And here we go again. These uncomfortable words, obedience, you can just add them up, you know, testing. There's a sense of suffering through something, and we don't want to underestimate that, do we? The testing is something that really changes us. It really can purify us, you know, and it's really a good thing. So I know you guys, everybody out there is going through some type of testing. And our perspective as Christians is really that, you know, that testing is, for the time being, it feels terrible. But the outcome of that testing is going to be some kind of refinement. It's going to make me more useful in God's kingdom if I respond to it well. So testing, we shouldn't underestimate that and the value of testing. So Timothy had gone through his own trials. They had seen his proven worth, and his suffering and these trials, they defined and they strengthened this young man's character. I mean, that's really the only way you could be with Paul, I think, for so long. He probably had high expectations. We think of maybe Vince Lombardi was a tough coach. Think about being around the Apostle Paul. And he would call him a spiritual son. And as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So this person that Paul is going to send, is Paul refers to him as a son, as this apprentice that Paul has had. One who was like-minded with the apostle, who was like-souled with the apostle. One who Paul had invested time and love and energy in, pushing him along to become like him, to become like Christ. And they served the cause, they served Jesus together, they served the cause of the gospel together. And this is what happens. This is what happens when you bond yourself with somebody and guide them and nudge them and urge them and inspire them to become more like Christ. And so Timothy needed Paul in his life to do that. Do you know what Paul needed Timothy as well? And so he says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. So for some reason, Timothy needed to stay for the time being. Paul really wasn't sure what was going to happen to himself. I don't really know why he had to stay, but he needed him. He was invaluable to Paul. Paul needed him there. He needed him there for the time being. Maybe the circumstances were reconciling differences in Rome. What was going on there in Rome? I don't know. But he was invaluable and he had to stay. But Paul would go on to say, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So, as before, he reasserts himself, the confidence in God, that God is going to let him go free. Why? Well, there's some divine necessity there. Paul says, for your sake. In verses, chapter 1, 24 and 25. So, for your sake, I know I'm going to stay here for the sake of the progress of your faith. And for what? The gospel. And so we can't send Timothy right away. He can't go right away himself. So I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and messenger and minister to my needs. That's a long sentence. Lots of nouns there describing who this guy is. So Paul is particular about his wording, and he's using it there for a purpose. So he says, in the meantime, it's necessary that I send Epaphroditus, the one who later we learn had brought the gift to support Paul. So let's look at just real briefly that he calls him a brother. So he's one with him in the faith. He's a fellow worker. This word that Paul has uses 12 times in the New Testament. It is typically used to describe fellow evangelists. He's a fellow soldier. He's a soldier along with me, this military term. So those who fight side by side, who face conflict together against their adversaries for a united cause, the gospel. And then he turns around and he says, he's your messenger. So to the Philippians, he's also your messenger. And the word here he's using is the same word for apostle. And so Paul is saying this is an emissary. Okay, this is someone who has authority. This is someone who, in a sense, is equivalent to me, as I am an emissary. You can see what he's getting at here. And then he says, a minister to my need. So a minister, that he's using a terminology here, is a priestly function. It's the one who brought the gift. That we'll read out later was a genuine, good fragrance to God. And so he came as a gift, brought a gift to care for me. So this man, a brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, minister to my need. He's building this man up. He's describing that this man is a man about the gospel. This is a sacrificial man. This is a man who is others' sinner. And so why did he send him other than he's going to send him an emissary? Well, he says, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So outwardly, Paul is saying, well, first of all, Epaphroditus is available. But he knew that they were anxious, and he knew that he was anxious to be back to them because he was ill, almost to the point of death. And we don't really want to underestimate that, because if you think about what medical science was like during those days, somebody was at the point of death, the likelihood of them living was probably pretty poor. It was pretty low. And the other thing, the communication distance, the travel distance, which could have been, they estimate anything from 6 to 7 weeks to 3 or 4 months, that's a long distance, of course. This is his family. These are people that care about him. In a very practical sense, he's anxious because they had heard that he was dying. So he wants to see them. And so Paul wants to send him back for his own sake. And then God had mercy on him. And that you will know also, he says, that you will have joy in knowing that he is well. And so for the Philippians' sake, he wants to send a very practical reason so that you would be able to see this young man who you sent, this man who you sent that you care about. And you get to see that he's okay. And then finally, Paul says, and that I will be less anxious over your distress. So Paul's care for the Philippian church. He doesn't want to be anxious over them worrying about this man. It's a very practical, very family-oriented, very caring. We need to send him back for his sake, for your sake, and for my sake. So receive him with all joy, he said, and honor such men. So we get a charge here. He urges the Philippian church to honor men like this. So, in the Lord, so by faith, hold these kind of men in high honor. Those seek these kind of men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So he was a man to be held in high honor. He was an example of one who would be others-centered. He's an example for you to follow. This man, he left home. He took a long and difficult journey. He was exposed to persecution, subject to physical and emotional stress. And then he became very sick and almost died because of his desire to serve Christ. You can see him becoming sick probably along the journey, and he pressed on because of this determination to fulfill the mission of his church. And really, that's Paul's chief concern in Philippi, is just this, is that other-centeredness. It's the gospel that flows out from that. Is the church living out the gospel? Is there a witness? Is their evangelism effective? He wants to comfort them, and he himself wants to be comforted. But this sending of Epaphroditus would accomplish much more, because this example, his presence, would be a very tangible thing for them. This tangible thing, having a man who is living out the gospel. A man whose concern for Christ and for others outweighed his concern for himself. So he would send Epaphroditus with this letter that would be a plea to unite the Philippian church with a single vision, and that's to live out the gospel, focusing on others more than themselves. And then second, he would send Timothy, a man with Paul's own mind, own heart, and own soul, who through testing has proven his commitment to the gospel, and who would be sincerely, who would care sincerely for the good of the Philippian people, for the church, the welfare of the church, at expense of his own comfort and security. And then finally, Paul himself will join them. So this letter, and this piece of the letter, outlines this Christ-centered, gospel-oriented vision that was needed in this church in Philippi. But the apostle knew that more would be needed, more than just the letter. So he knew that emissaries would be needed. So examples were sent, would be sent. Timothy and Epaphroditus. And their job would be to help nudge and inspire the church to become what God designed it to be. In a very practical sense, this is about Paul's travel plans. And underneath all this, Paul knew that the Philippian church would need that nudge. We need a personal touch by examples of men who live out the gospel in their lives. So do we have that in our own lives? We reply to this, we ask, have we given permission for others to speak into our own lives, to gently nudge us? So you guys who are married and have wives, you have that already. I know that my wife is probably the best person to nudge me and to inspire me. But there's others I need to give permission to. We need each other. Is there someone who you have been given permission to divinely nudge? Is there someone in your life that you can divinely nudge? See, I think we all should have someone that inspires and nudges us, and we all should have someone that we get to inspire and nudge. Inspiration and nudging are a little bit different. Sometimes I think we do too much nudging and we need to do more inspiration. I know that at least with men, most guys that I work with, you know, they respond to being inspired. To look at what can be rather than to push. But that doesn't mean that sometimes I don't need to be pushed myself. I have blind spots, I have weaknesses. But I have men in my life who care enough about me that are doing it for my own good. I have a wife who does the same. And so just ask you to leave you with that. Do you have somebody tangible in your life that you can nudge and inspire or be inspired and nudged by? So Father, thank you for this brief passage about Paul's travel plans and how much so much more is really embedded in that. Lord, we do need other believers and brothers and sisters to nudge us. If we're to be effective for the gospel, Father, we need others in our lives. Words like obedience and responses like obedience, I think we need help with. To be other-centered, to care about others more than we do ourselves, requires that we have somebody that points out our blind spots, you know, and walks alongside of us, who doesn't just push, but is there to care. And so we see this in these men that Paul has sent, those who are Christ-centered, who very much care about Christ and the church and the love of others. And Lord, I pray that we work that out in our own hearts first and in our church as well. That you would inspire us and nudge us yourself. Lord, the first thing is that we need to know you and that we need to accept you as our Lord and Savior. And so, if there's anyone in here who hasn't confessed and hasn't believed and confessed that Jesus is their Lord, might you bring them to that point? Just take that small step of faith, because it makes all the difference in the world, the difference in eternity. So I pray that. So if they have been thinking about that, they might come forth or stay and let them be prayed over. If they would consider that and respond. Or it might be a church that physically we're not able to do some of these things, that we'd be a church that prays about it. a phrase for our young people, a phrase for those who were struggling and who were being tested, a phrase for our church that we would be a church that brings the gospel to the community through our self-sacrifice and our other-centeredness. So thank you for this message. Thank you for you. I pray that in Jesus' name.